defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you've listened to the Bible Answer Men broadcast for any period of time, you've heard me say just how significant I think the art and science of biblical interpretation is. And if properly used, the art and science of biblical interpretation demonstrates that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The problem today is that great and glorious passages demonstrating the Bible to be divine have been grossly twisted to make the Bible appear merely human. The writings of Bart Ehrman are a classic case in point, and we've been talking about him and his false statements in Newsweek magazine regarding Jesus Christ, regarding Luke and Matthew, regarding the Bible as a whole, because it is his contention that the Bible is forged, that the Bible cannot be trusted. But even worse, besides saying things like Jesus wasn't really born in Bethlehem, he was born in Nazareth, he calls Jesus Christ a false apocalyptic prophet who was mistaken and misguided in predicting that his generation would experience the end of the world. Inconceivably, particularly for a highly touted scholar, he uses the words spoken by Jesus as he sat on the Mount of Olives, surrounded by his disciples, as evidence of a judgment that is, in his words, universal, which would affect everyone and everything. And he says this effect is spelled out in language that heightens its cosmic nature. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. In other words, Jesus was predicting the second coming within a generation. It didn't happen. Therefore, Jesus is a false prophet, and no amount of obfuscation on the part of Christians is going to absolve Jesus Christ from being a wretchedly, pathetically misguided person and prophet. Now, the truth of the matter is, it is not Jesus who is wretched or misguided, a pathetically mistaken prophet. It is Bart Ehrman, stuck in his fundamentalist ways, who does not know how to read the scriptures properly. Had he been faithful to the analogy of faith, he may not have unloosed the floodgate of iniquity. Because in comparing scripture with scripture, it is more than obvious that Jesus used the language of sun, moon, and stars to predict his coming in judgment within a generation, not his judgment in coming at the end of time. And of course, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, they all spoke in the exact same way. They used the metaphorical imagery of cosmic disturbances and predicted judgment in their own generations. For example, listen to what Isaiah has to say. "See, the day of the Lord is coming," said Isaiah, "a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate, to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." Of course, those who are unfamiliar with biblical language, well, they may think that these words has something to do with the end of the world. In reality, Isaiah was clearly prophesying that the Medes were about to put an end to the glories of the Babylonian Empire. The language of sun, moon, and stars is reminiscent of the epic drama that unfolds as Jesus opens the sixth seal in John's Apocalypse as well. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The language of John harks back to the Olivet Discourse as the language of Jesus harks back to the language of Isaiah in the Old Testament. In each case, the prophets use final consummation language to describe judgment in their own generation. So, contra Ehrman, Jesus, heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, uses cosmic imagery to pronounce judgment on Jerusalem just as Isaiah did to pronounce judgment on Babylon. The point here, of course, is that far from being addressed as a false prophet, who mistakenly believed that the world would end within the generation of his disciples, Jesus rightly prophesied that his generation would see the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jerusalem temple. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because we have a countdown on the World Wide Web at equip.org. That countdown is another false prophecy, this time the false prophecy that Jesus is going to return in a secret coming tomorrow. And unfortunately, these kinds of false prophecies are being made by men in the church. Ehrman doesn't want anything to do with Christianity. These men stand in Christian pulpits, on Christian television, on Christian radio, and they make predictions, and their predictions, like Ehrman, are based on a false reading of Scripture. So Jack Van Impe goes to the same passage that Bart Ehrman misreads, misinterprets, and does the same thing, except he does it for our generation. So now he takes the words of Jesus Christ and he moves them 2,000 years into the future and uses them as a pretext for suggesting that he can tell when Jesus is going to come in a secret coming. And of course, if you know when Jesus Christ comes in the secret coming, then you can also know when Jesus Christ is coming in the second coming. In other words, you can set dates within very narrow time parameters. Now, to those who think that I might be embellishing this just a hair, let me let you listen to a clip I listened to with my own ears. This is Jack Van Impe, and I listened to that just a couple of hours ago.
Rex, I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus is so near. And as soon as we're raptured away with the come up hither of Revelation 4:1, we sweep through the heavenlies in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:52, the tribulation hour begins, 7 years of 21 judgments upon the earth. And I believe it could all begin with December 21st, 2012.
And why does he believe this? Well, not only because he misreads the Bible, but also because he misreads the Mayan calendar. And he thinks it all correlates together so beautifully. And he's read the fingerprints of the gods in the pseudoscientific institution, which believe that there's a mother culture informing all these other cultures, and therefore they all have views as to when civilization is going to have great catastrophes in the future. And that's pegged to this date. And guess what? Just as the Mayans and the mother civilization pegged this date, well, so does Matthew, recording the words of Jesus. All of this causes great consternation for Christians. But worse yet, it ends up dragging Christ's name through the mud. So again, what is my point? My point is, you as a believer need discernment skills, and you need to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, so that when people either laugh at Christianity or are fooled by false prophets within the church, you're ready with an answer. Jack Van Impe, in less than 20 hours, will again be shown to be a false prophet, just as he has so many times before. But people have short memories. And there'll be a new false prophet on the horizon. Already, people in the Christian church who are highly respected, in fact, who have been used by God in significant ways, have predicted that the outside date, now that the other dates have come and gone and have failed, the outside date now is 2014. So they keep pushing it off. And eventually, I guess, someone's going to be right. Because if you keep guessing, second by second, there is a time that Jesus Christ is going to return. That's for sure. But don't let anybody fool you. Nobody knows when that is going to be. Only God knows. In the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful. Prepare as though his coming is a long way off, and be prepared as though he may come in the next millisecond. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. As always, the number to dial to get your answer, your question answered live on air, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Up first, Maureen, listening in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Maureen.
Hi.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been listening to you for just about a year now. It's been a year this month. And I just wanted you to know I agree with you on a wide range of things, such as date setters to, reconciliation, which is a two-way street. I like how you worded that. And also, just down to the faith healing movement. So there's so many things that I've gotten and learned from your program over this year. And my question is kind of what you've been talking about in the opening of your show, and it's about the length of days. And, people like to, in my opinion, like to really read into Psalm 90, which talks about the length of your days, 70 years or 80, if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. I noticed that people like to really read into that and make more out of it and suggest that, if someone doesn't make it to 70, it might be because, they disobeyed their parents when they were a kid or something. And I don't know about that. I think maybe people shouldn't be so presumptuous and just say to themselves, and correct me if I'm wrong, but maybe just say to themselves, nobody knows the God-ordained days of one's life. Correct? Am I wrong?
You're not wrong. In fact, everything you have said is spot on. It is correct, and it is presumptuous, just as you allude to, for someone to suggest that this passage means that if you were to die in the flower of your youth, that somehow or other it is because of some secret sin in your life or because you didn't know how to exercise enough faith. No, this is just a passage that is telling us that the average lifespan of a person is 70 or 80 years. It's 70 and 10, or by reason of strength, 40. A score is 20 years, so it's 70 to 80 years is the average lifespan. That's all the passage is telling us. And therefore, we need to make our lives count while there is time. But if that's an average, some people die young. Some people live a lot longer. George Burns would be a great example of that. Though he smoked cigars, he lived a long time. But the point is not that if you die early, this is a result of sin in your life. So I do think that, using your word, it is presumptuous to say so.
Oh, thank you, Hank. And amen to that, because I just want a lot of people out there to realize that whatever a person's, lifespan, it's God-ordained, and I don't think it's fair of anyone to assume anything more out of it.
Well, that's right, and yeah. I think that's this is the kind of angst that is heaped on people who are suffering, and they get a disease, and now not only are they suffering with the disease, and instead of Christians coming around and rallying to their support, they're coming around saying, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have the disease in the first place. So it's adding insult to injury.
Yeah, it's hurtful, and it really does cause a lot of problems in your mind, wondering, my God, am I a good enough Christian? Was I good enough when I was a kid? you know, did I disobey my mom or dad or something? You know, if somebody dies like my father did at a young age of 49, I'd never assumed when I was 16 when he died that it was all because, you know, somehow he was, you know, this or that, or it came back to bite him in the butt or anything. No, I just think it was an unfortunate passing. He died of a grand mal seizure due to a blood clot on his brain. It was an accident. Things like that, you just can't presume.
Well, you have said it well, and I appreciate you not only listening for the last year, but for your kind words and for your corrective right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your words were the most significant. Thank you so much, Maureen.
Thank you.
God bless you, and we're coming to a station break. We'll be right back at the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here at the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as we do go to break, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. December is just a crucial month financially for this ministry. So please, if you can give, be generous.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder, all that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org.
Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Casey, listening in Springdale, Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Casey.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I was reading Matthew last night, and in chapter 5 it says, "Don't hide your light, let it shine for all, let your good deeds glow for all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father." And then in the very first part of chapter 6 says, "Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, for then you will lose your reward in heaven." So are we? I like doing random acts of kindness and not telling people that it was me, but should I be doing it not anonymously and like when people say, "Oh, thank you," or whatever, should I say, "No, don't thank me, you need to thank God"?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And later on, then goes on to say, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The point is that without us as believers being salt and light in the world, making our message plain to the world, being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, the world will continue to corrupt and corrode. That's the point there. But later on, when Jesus is talking about giving or praying, he's saying, don't do it in a self-righteous manner. Don't do it to be seen by men, but do it because you genuinely love God. So you want a reward from God, not a reward from men. And that's the point of the passage.
Okay. All right. Thanks for your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lori. She's listening in Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Lori.
Hi. Hey, I've heard a lot lately about the Emergent Church and the X29 movement. And we have three men in our home, three young men, age 16 to 20, and so we're pretty concerned about it. A couple of them are actually going into the ministry, and I was wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Well, the first thing I would do is recommend an article that we featured in the Christian Research Journal on the emergent church movement, and the reason that I would put it that way is that wading through the entire emerging church milieu is incredibly complicated. There are emerging evangelicals, there are house church evangelicals, there are emerging reformers, and there are emergent liberals. And what the first three that I mentioned have in common is theological orthodoxy. What the last has in contradistinction is that they're not theologically evangelical. A classic case in point would be Brian McLaren or Rob Bell. Rob Bell, in fact, wrote a book called Love Wins, which essentially says that if you believe that the time to choose Christ is this lifetime, then you are believing in a very cruel and vicious God. So if, in fact, those who do not receive Christ in this lifetime, and one of the examples he uses is Gandhi. If Gandhi didn't choose Christ in this lifetime, to suggest that he's going to be lost for all eternity is outrageous from his perspective. So he denies the very thing that the Bible very clearly teaches and Orthodox Christianity has taught throughout its history. Again, it depends on what kind or what highway of the emergent church or what lane of the emergent church highway you're talking about, and the article lays that out.
Okay. All right. I guess to me it's a slippery slope. and even the more conservative legs of the movement seem to be contrary to what God would say.
Well, and I don't disagree with the point you just made. And in fact, I think it's an excellent point. It is a slippery slope. I think that's well said. And I think the article itself points that out.
Okay. What was the title of the article?
Let me look real quick here. See if I can find it quick. It is Navigating the Emerging Church Highway.
Okay.
And it's by Mark Driscoll.
Read that one. Yeah. Strangely enough, it's written by him. Okay. Well, good. Thanks. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You got it, Lori. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James next. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska, Bot Radio. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. I have two questions for you. First, I'm questioning the authenticity of a teacher known by the name of Corey Russell. Are you familiar with him?
With the International House of Prayer.
Yes, and that's a part of my question as well, as far as their authenticity. I'm just really skeptical about them and their agenda and who they are.
Yeah, he's the director of the Forerunner program at the International House of Prayer. And, the problems are myriad. Sometimes I say they have more theological hang-ups than a dry cleaner. For example, that whole movement claims that we can know the specific season of the return of Jesus Christ, and go so far as to say that the end of the world will unfold in this generation. How they know that, I have no idea, because Scripture doesn't give us a clue. And Bickle himself envisions the end-time forerunner church being an advanced apostolic movement that will experience greater things than the apostles did themselves. Now, remember that the apostles and the prophets are actually ratified by their works. The prophets, because they correctly predicted what was going to happen, they're mouthpieces for the Lord. The apostles demonstrating that they were, in fact, apostles of God because they were able to do the very works that Jesus Christ commissioned them to do, including raising the dead. And now we have these forerunner prophets that are suggesting that they're going to do greater things than Jesus did. And I think it's not only an abomination, but it is extraordinarily prideful to suggest that you're going to be a greater prophet than Moses, or you're going to be a greater prophet than Jeremiah, or a greater apostle than the Apostle Paul.
Okay. Well, that clears up a lot for me. And I had another question about Dr. Hugh Ross. Have you heard of him?
I have.
And his just approach to God in a very scientific way as far as the multiple dimensions of God. Is that authentic, or is that dangerous in any way?
Well, I think you have to use discernment. I think that he has a lot of good points as a progressive creationist, but there are a lot of things that he does in terms of Scripture interpretation that make me absolutely shudder, and I've actually noted that in my book, The Creation Answer Book.
Okay. All right. That's all I got. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Andrea next, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Andrea.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I wanted to find out your opinion on the microchips that are supposed to be starting insertion. The first wave is due March 2013. And I wanted to find out if you thought that that was the mark of the beast, because my understanding had always been that the mark of the beast occurred after the rapture.
Well, whatever the timing happens to be, this has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, biblically, is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolize identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus says that on him who overcomes I will write the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name, we intuitively realize he does not have a magic marker in mind. Not only that, but the forehead and the hands of Old Testament saints symbolize their belief and behavior. And we see that in many passages throughout the Old Testament. In other words, what they believe and how they behave mark them as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And so if you look at John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation, it's securely tethered to Scripture. But the notion that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship or a social security card or a silicon microchip, that has no biblical basis whatsoever.
That was my, I was just curious about your opinion on that. I've read a lot of different things online from different theologians, and I didn't know. I thought that I would contact you and just find out what you thought. So thank you so much.
You're welcome. Unfortunately, there's a lot of newspaper eschatology prevalent in pulpits today on Christian television, major ministry. But there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. I've written about that in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brock, who's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brock.
Hello, Hank. I had a question, kind of a typical dinosaur question, but I've gotten from watching, listening to your show as I come home from work that, you know, you agree it seems to be in some old age of the earth, you know, as science has basically given, they believe that it's, you know, millions of years old. But my question is this, if dinosaurs predated man, I'm not sure if you believe this, but if they predated man by millions of years and died off, how could that be biblically sound in that death began at the fall of man?
Well, that's true in terms of spiritual death. In other words, spiritual death is, in fact, a direct result of Adam's sin. And the very fact that the universe groans in travail, that nature is red in tooth and claw, is a direct result of Adam's sin. But there's no problem whatsoever to assume that the cause is Adam's sin, but the effect precedes Adam's sin, just as it follows Adam's sin. If you look at the cross of Christ, which atones for the sins of the world, it atones for Abraham's sin prior to the cross, just like it atones for my sin after the cross. So we tend to see time's arrow only moving in one direction. That's how we look at things. But if you look at the Bible chirologically, in the sense that the Bible is communicating the purposes of God in creation, that the Bible itself is a tapestry that is eschatological in that it is God's unfolding plan of redemption, there's no problem whatsoever from my perspective to see Adam's sin as accounting for all moral and natural evil in the world, save the fall of Satan, even though that natural evil or some of that natural evil took place prior to the time of Adam's fall. I've written about this, again, in the Creation Answer Book in several entries where I lay this out very, very carefully. Another book that I might recommend in this regard that could be very helpful to you is The End of Christianity by William Dembski. You can find that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, you can get the broadcast on an Equip iPhone app. Check it out at equip.org. Click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download the app so that you can listen to archived broadcasts or live broadcasts on your app.
Poetry has the power to convert or provoke a serious reorientation of one's beliefs and values. While this power has often been used to promote error, Christians in the past have utilized it to illuminate spiritual truth, and a new generation of Christian poets is doing so today. Find out what poetry has to do with evangelism in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org. or by calling 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Every- Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Today's growing firestorm of false teachers, fringe religions, and fierce attacks on Christianity is enough to shake the faith of even the most dedicated believers. When you give to support CRI, you help strengthen many who are in need of guidance and help those whose faith is unwavering draw even closer to Christ. Your tax-deductible gift by December 31st helps us end the year strong and prepare to give you even more life-changing resources in 2013. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Caesar, listening in Valencia, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Caesar.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
How are you? Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you. Yesterday, I was listening to your program, and you mentioned that Joseph Prince was a false prophet. And I just want to know if Joyce Meyer is a legitimate preacher.
Well, I was talking about Joseph Prince being a false teacher, and I would say the same thing with respect to much of what Joyce Meyer asserts. For example, she says that Jesus was the first born again man, and she makes quite a big deal out of it. But the Bible never says that Jesus Christ was born again. In fact, the biblical concept of being born again applies solely to sinful humanity. So while the Bible says that Jesus was begotten, it never says that he was born again. And quite frankly, although there are some very significant theological aberrations in her teaching, sometimes what she says is just plain silly. For example, she'll say things like, when we are praising and worshiping God, there's actually an odor that comes off of us that is offensive to the enemy. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to smell a demon-possessed person, she says, but I have, and I tell you, it is a stench. People that are demon-possessed have an offensive odor to me, and I'm glad that because I'm Holy Ghost-possessed, that I've got an offensive odor to the devil. Well, I mean, that's just silly. Demons don't have odors. They don't produce odors. They're non-physical. They're non-corporeal. They're real, but they don't have smelly armpits.
Okay. And I listen to the Family Talk channel, Sears Radio, all day long, and it's hard to believe who to believe now.
It does what?
It's hard to believe who to follow now.
Yeah, well, that's right. I mean, this is why you need discernment skills. And what is the final court of arbitration? The final court of arbitration is the Word of God. Thus, we are called to test all things in light of Scripture and then to hold fast to that which is good. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill in Texas listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
Hey, Hank. Great to get a chance to talk to you and listen to your radio station or your radio show all the time. The question that I came up with the other day, and I've done some research on equip.org to try and kind of resolve this, has to do around Mark 16, specifically verses 17 through 20, where they're talking about signs following believers and that kind of thing. And the person that I was discussing all this with was adamant about everything from the snake handling to drinking poisons and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm trying to do some research to really get a better handle and understanding, both from where he's coming from and kind of what we see in the world today. Kind of fell short trying to really grapple with this and come up with a reasonable interpretation.
Yeah, well, I think what's important for us is to recognize what the science of textual criticism is. It is a way through which, through the tenacity of the text, the autographs or the original writings emerge unscathed. And I explain this in my book, Has God Spoken, in very clear prose, so you can understand exactly how it works and how, through the science of textual criticism, you get to the core, you get to the autographs, you get to the original writings, and that which is a gloss, a mistake, something added, something subtracted, all these things emerge, again, through the science of textual criticism. And as far as the long ending of Mark, my personal opinion is a very much as what you will find in the notes that most of the translations insert between verse 8 and verse 9, that the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have the long ending to Mark. So, again, for that reason, and for other reasons, I think it's interesting. I think that it could cohere with Scripture in terms of what has already happened, but it certainly wouldn't be a pretext for handling snakes in our epoch of time. And I think the statistical and linguistic analysis of these verses calls into question these verses as consistent with the rest of Mark's gospel. It's also difficult to harmonize those verses, as you alluded to, with the rest of Scripture. In other words, Jesus appears in a different form, the idea of drinking deadly poison, and so forth. So I think there are a lot of reasons whereby we can legitimately say this long ending doesn't really belong there, that it is appended to Mark rather than being part of Mark's original gospel.
Okay, so that kind of brings up the question of, so its insertion into you know, so many of the translations, and based on the fact that it's it is in the from the biblical text, it becomes a question of, okay, so now you're saying that portions of the Bible, specifically this passage, doesn't belong in the Bible, or?
Well, it's not that I'm now saying it. It is that there are passages of the Bible that are you'll find, for example, the Comma Johannium in the King James Version of the Bible. But if you look at the history behind the Comma Johannium, you'll find out that this is a scribal insertion and that it is not found in the most reliable manuscripts. So remember that our translations are not autographs. We hold to the infallible, inspired Word of God. But when we're talking about that, we're not talking about translations of the Bible. We're talking about the autographs themselves. And through the science of textual criticism, the autographs emerge unscathed. So we can have absolute certainty that the Bible is clear and consistent with itself. And when there are scribal insertions or glosses that have been discovered through the science of textual criticism, that's pointed out. I mean, if you look at translations like the King James Version in 1611, there are all kinds of mistakes. For example, if you would read Matthew 26 in the original King James 1611 version, it read, "Then cometh Judas," when it should read, "Then cometh Jesus." And the seventh commandment read, "Thou shalt commit adultery," instead of "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So these kinds of errors are human errors. Now, they're not errors in the autographs or the originals, but they are in translations of the Bible that come as a result of the autographs themselves.
Okay. Good to understand. That's something I hadn't really gone through before.
I lay all this out in a lot of detail in Has God Spoken? In fact, you'll get a sense of exactly how the Bible came to be.
Good. I'm going to have to look for that then. I know you're a very prolific writer, and I'm a very slow reader. So need to pick and choose what I read, but
sure. Well, this is important.
Look into that.
Yeah, this is very important.
Okay, Has God Spoken? I appreciate it. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. And by the way, just to follow up on that, in demonstrating that extant manuscript copies faithfully preserve the words of the autographs, you have to look at the copyists themselves, who, constrained by the command, "Do not add to it or take away from it," fulfilled their task with meticulous zeal. Now, they weren't pre-programmed automatons, but they were rather subject to all the frailties that are part and parcel of the human condition, and therefore the copies they produced were good, but they were hardly perfect. I think it's outrageous to suppose that any fallible human being, no matter how disciplined and dedicated, could avoid minor mistakes such as misspelling names or misstating numbers. But the beautiful thing that we have is, as I mentioned, the science of textual criticism. Not only are the details and descriptions encountered in your journey through the biblical text buttressed by credible external evidences, but by textual criticism. And through textual criticism, we can be absolutely certain that the biblical text authentically recapitulates the words of the original writers. That's what textual critics do. They compare known manuscripts in an effort to trace the history of variations so as to discover the authentic wording of the autographs or the originals. And the beauty from a biblical perspective is that we have a wealth of biblical manuscripts, and that empowers textual critics to credibly sort out copyist errors so that the autograph can emerge unscathed. We can be certain that no essential of the biblical message has been compromised, and non-essential copyist errors are resolved through manuscript comparisons, consideration of context, and, of course, plain old common sense. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Charles in Kansas City, Missouri next, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank
you. Appreciate
you.
I got a question. I got familiar with this guy named Derek Prince. I think he died a few years ago, but I've seen a couple of YouTube videos of his, and he's real big on
demons hounding Christians and demons of tooth decay and demons of depression. And I just want to know if you're familiar with his...
Very much so. In fact, I actually, on several occasions, went to hear Derek Prince and watch his deliverance shenanigans, quite frankly. He'd have someone who had a demon, and they'd say, I see the demon coming out. It looks like the Pillsbury Doughboy, and the demon would come out. It could be a demon of lust or demon of nicotine. Just a false paradigm of spiritual warfare. And in fact, I note this in a book that I wrote called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Unfortunately, there's all kinds of sensationalism in the church today, and as there were in the time when Derek Prince was alive. And the deliverance model of spiritual warfare that these kinds of men present to the public is just ill-fated. It's wrong. And the right way of spiritual warfare is given to us in the Bible, and that's why we're called to put on the full armor of God, so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And of course, you know, the problem with that warfare model is that what would happen is someone would have the demon of lust, and the demon of lust would come out looking like the Pillsbury Doughboy, his description of mine. And now the person who had lust supposedly is cured of their lust. Well, it doesn't happen that way. If you want to be cured of issues in your life, it's going to be cured because you follow the same kinds of spiritual disciplines that the Bible promotes, in fact, exhorts us to follow. So a better paradigm of spiritual warfare is found in the Bible, and again, I've written about that in the covering. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, here's the number to dial for the next hour. I'll be answering your calls, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder, all that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS,
memorable keys to the Bible's divine inspiration.